Almighty and eternal Father, we thank Thee for the assurance which we receive from Thy Word concerning the victories of Thy kingdom, the ultimate achievement of Thy conquest with power and with righteousness in the earth, the powers of darkness, the forces of evil. We are thankful, our Father, tonight that Thy church is a living institution, that it has been begotten of Thy Spirit, that it's an eternal and indestructible part of Thy kingdom. The very gates of the powers of darkness and of death shall not prevail against it. The very forces of evil shall not be able to destroy it. We thank Thee for the eternal nature of all areas of Thy kingdom, of Thy household, which You have destined and purposed by Thy own plan to conform to Thy own image, of the nations of Thy kingdom, which make up Thy kingdom in the earth, which You are assuring us shall never be destroyed, never left to other peoples. Because of the vitality, because of the assurance of Thy purpose and plan, we are thankful tonight for these promises and covenants and for the knowledge of them. We pray that You shall grant unto each one of us as Thy children understanding concerning the quality of our responsibilities and concerning the things that we must accomplish in this hour. Grant unto us the realization of Thy challenge for the occupation of the earth and for the establishment of the authority of Thy kingdom. Give unto us a clear insight of why we are here and what You have purposed for us to do. And awaken Thy people out of their sleep that they might quickly accomplish these areas of Thy plan and Thy purpose, knowing that prayer moves from Thee and moves through Thy people to bring them into cognition of Thy plan, and then returns unto Thee as they voice Thy purposes. We thank Thee, our Father, for the guidance of Thy Spirit, for the confidence which this security of Thy Spirit as a possession gives unto us, and for the realization that Thy kingdom shall endure forever. So we pray for leadership in our nation and leadership throughout all of the structure of Christendom, that we might have leadership that will take a firm stand, shall understand Thy purposes, and shall go forward to accomplish Thy objectives. As we commit ourselves to Thy hand tonight, we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we ask it. Amen. Tonight we are talking upon the renewal and return of the Elijah ministry as a very specific and very essential purpose in God's plan. I think it essential tonight that you recognize and know that you have reached one of the most significant periods in human history. And that one of the great problems that we face today is also prophetic. There is a famine in the land. Not a famine of food, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Someone would say, how could we have a famine of the hearing of the Word of God when we have more churches in America than we've ever had before? In fact, we are building churches at great rates, and there are churches all over these United States and throughout all the Christian nations of the world. How can there be a famine for the hearing of the Word of God? Well, you would be surprised how many texts are quoted, and straightway they depart from the entire purpose of divine revelation. And there is, as we have cited this afternoon to you in our address this afternoon, a cunning strategy that has been devised by the enemies of Christian civilization and by the opponents of the program of God's kingdom in the earth to penetrate the areas of communication where it will be most effective to seek to influence the thinking of the peoples of your race. Probably there is no more important battlefield than the battlefield for the mind. Probably there is nothing that is more significant when we understand that all you see and all that you can look upon outside of your own physical beings and the creations of the Most High, such as the trees and the birds and the flowers, outside of this, everything you see and everything you behold, from buildings to the clothes you wear, are the images of the thoughts of your mind that you have put into substance as you have remolded the elements of the earth to conform to your vision. And when you behold it, as we have cited to you, whether it be the greatest of your skyscrapers or the vastness of your great suspension bridges or the engineering of your superhighways or the building of all the intricate patterns of your technology, these are the implements of your mind. These are the things which you have visioned and which you created and put into form. You may melt and mold the substances of earth. You may transform them into these things. But everything you behold and everything you see is the image of the mind, thus placed in these patterns of perspective. So we tell you that this is also true in the areas of all related patterns of development. The development of governments and the creation of governments still are effectively the vision of the mind of the people who give their authority to those governments. For a government today can only be a government when it possesses authority delegated to it by the people, or when it has had sufficient force to seize these areas of government and enforce its will upon the people. So nothing is more important then than that men think right and that men catch a proper vision. No area, therefore, of the invasion of of human society is more important to the enemies of the kingdom of God than to capture the minds of the peoples of the Most High. If you can move out against the race that God moved from heaven to earth to establish his kingdom and hold them in a sort of mental prison, then it is easy to control and maintain the opposition to the program of God's kingdom in the earth. Now, I want to make a clear position for you as a premise upon which we will produce these words tonight. Namely this, that the Adamic race or the white race has a very definite responsibility, and that's to build God's kingdom in the earth, and we pray for this continually. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, there may be people from some other races that are praying this prayer too because they were taught to pray it. But when they pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, what they are asking for is that the administration of earth will pass under the society of heaven, under the administration of the household of God, God and his family, who are his heirs for the administration of earth. Now, we point out also that under the program of God's kingdom, the kingdom is by inheritance, and the kingdom is by sonship, and the kingdom is God's perfect pattern of government for the earth. The administration of the forces of righteousness over the earth, the conquest of evil, and the utter breaking of the powers of evil where this becomes necessary. Now, as we have cited to you before, the kingdom of God was transplanted from heaven to earth by the miracle of God transplanting the celestial spirits of his household out of his own presence into earth by the establishing of the Adamic race. And the Adamic race provides the physical household bodies in which the children of his spirit reside. As we cite to you before, and with unmeasurable amounts of truth, in fact, there's probably no area of greater supporting evidence than one could have concerning the antiquities of anthropology and of peoples and species, but the evidences of the scriptures themselves concerning the responsibility of the Adamic race and their purpose in the earth is clear. That races existing in earth, some of them who were here in the days of creation, others that were brought into the earth in the days of the Luciferian struggle for the universe, which he lost, when he was cast to earth, all of these peoples dwelling in the earth became and fell under the leadership and the power of the Luciferian revolt. When an archangel sought to take over a portion of the universe and was defeated by Michael, and the 12th chapter of Revelation tells you about this battle and it defeated Michael, then Michael defeating Lucifer, Lucifer and his forces and hosts became earthbound. Here, the perversion of his evil and the attempted mongrelization of the species and societies of earth and the catastrophes which enveloped the earth in that time make up the prehistoric story of upheaval, sinking continents, and rolling over of great masses of earth and great catastrophe that swept the world ages before your race was ever sent here for its mission. I can show you page after page of the scriptures in which God brought back to the cognition of men which he had in earth the things which they saw when they were in the spirit and looked down upon the earth and witnessed these things in history. In fact, the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the work of the psalmist talks about the overthrow of whole civilizations, and all that was left was places in the wilderness where once cities had been, and no longer were the great symbols of society and of peoples visible. All was now silent, and the jungle had replaced what once was civilization and once great cities. This is referred to by the psalmist. It's talked about by Isaiah. It's referred to by Jeremiah, who tells what happened in between the first and second verses of the book of Genesis, when he tells how the earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep, because, he said, all had changed. The cities were gone. The civilization had been broken down. Catastrophe had voided it, and he tells why. In the fourth chapter, Jeremiah writes a page in history that's found only in this one spot, except for the artifacts of ancient civilizations that had been swept away because their violations of divine law, the patterns of mutation, the astronomical effects that had taken place when God moved in by special timing, the chastisement, the judgments that fell. For if there is one thing that was determined, the destiny of earth and the course of history is not going to be in processes of violation of divine law, and mongrelization and race mixtures and satanic service and pagan religion is not going to control the earth. God has ordained that this is not to be. Now, we point out to you very clearly that the Adamic race, which is your race, was sent into the world to build a kingdom. As we have identified for you clearly in the third chapter of Luke, in the last verse, that even the identity of Christ is here classified, that you might see his genealogy, which is traced back through the house of Seth on down to Adam, who was the Son of God. Last verse of the third chapter of the book of Luke. Thus, we understand clearly that the Adamic race were God's household and God's offspring. course, the opposition has another story today. Out of the strange and twisted mind of the Negro Baldwin comes Next Time the Fire. And in this volume, he tells you that God's a Negro and that the Negroes are going to take the earth. And in this instance, he says the white men are devils and that the God they serve is the devil. And therefore, their black God wants the devils destroyed and he wants the Negroes to take the earth back. Well, the fact remains that the Negroes were here many thousands of years before you were. 73,000 years before Adam, they were burying Negroes in the caves of Kilimanjaro. And 73,000 years, and they never produced a great civilization in all that period of time. Because, my friends, it's not a matter today of equality, it's a matter of capacities. I point out to you today that legislation does not make equality. It's what, my friends, is inside the envelope and in the container that marks the status of equality by abilities, by vision, by initiative, and by understanding. I point out that whereas Asiatics were in the earth for way over 1 million years, and the latest reports now in the areas of anthropology are now reaching back into the longest period in all the measurements of time concerning man. New volumes have just been produced in the last few weeks concerning the Ovale deposits in Africa and what's been discovered down there as anthropology shows the antiquity of man. I'm not concerned so much tonight with how long the Asiatics were here and their trek across the world. That's a subject for another time. The patterns of great anthropological mosaics put together by men like Lissner and Coons and others tell the antiquity of men and of the species that walk upright upon the earth. And as we go back into this strategy, we discover where they came from as a vitally interesting subject. And while it may not be too important, there were no Negroes on the earth till the Luciferian Rebellion, and they came in with him out of the areas of the Milky Way from whence he gathered his axemen, his swordsmen, and his warriors, and trained them in the artifices of war, and sought to overthrow the program of God's kingdom. They were not introduced to the earth until they were earthbound as they were defeated with the hosts of Lucifer. And these things are a matter of antiquity in ancient history. You can find it out of the tradition and records of other races beside yours and of other nations out of Asia beside yours. The coming of the Negro to earth is related, and you'll find records of it in the ancient Sumerian documents when it talks about the dark and curly-headed ones and how they came with the one that we identify as Lucifer, Satan, and the devil, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. So it's quite obvious that maybe Mr. Baldwin did discover something in his book, Next Time the Fire, for the God they served and followed is the God you call the devil, while he calls God, who's the creator of the universe, and your father the devil, and said you're all children of the devil. So it's just a matter of which side you're on tonight. You're on the side of the revolution that is embracing the devil as God. Then, my friends, he's going to be opposed to the true God who is your father and that you are children of God. But make no mistake about it. Even out of the mouth of our enemies can I point out that they admit that we're the children of our father. And therefore, since there is a distinction here, I point out also within the content of the scripture that there can be no existent brotherhood with different fathers. Let's make this clear tonight. There is no responsible advocacy of a accepted pattern of absolute integration or the intermingling of men and of races based upon any position that could be extended today when there is a different beginning and patterns of origin and a different basis for identity. I point out to you that inside of the Jewish Talmud, especially the one the synagogue councils are using called the Bible in the hands of its creators, you will note that it very clearly there refers to a whole lot of discussion concerning Jesus Christ. And inside of this Babylonian volume, they come out to say that Jesus Christ, of course, was a Greco-Roman and not a Jew. I'm glad that they've clarified that issue because we knew he wasn't a Jew all the time. Now, if your face gets red enough, you just identify the fact that you're not in harmony with the truth, but it's all right, you're getting exposed to it anyhow. We've pointed out to you in times past that all Jesus had to do was to identify the Agpu agent that he permitted to walk among his disciples, and after that, Jesus had to go down into Galilee because he couldn't walk among Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And the Jews, challenging one another, said, "Search and see if any prophet cometh out of Galilee," and even asked Nicodemus, "Are you also a Galilean?" If you turn to that last verse in the 6th chapter of the book of John, you'll discover that Jesus had just identified Judas Iscariot and said, "I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil." And the reason why Jesus marked right clearly at that time the Jews were devils and makes it clear in his interrogation was because they were the unassimilatable offspring of the Luciferian house. And Jesus ties it right down to Cain and said they had descended from Cain and their father was a murderer from the beginning. I point out today that almost all the racial confusion that we have in the earth and the problems that beset it come out of the Luciferian house, and they're designed to take over the world. In order to do this also, they try to subordinate the thinking of the peoples of your race, and they seek to win a mental warfare in order to bring about their processes of servitude. The areas which we are facing today in the struggle for the earth has been oversimplified sometimes by dividing the fight between the communists and the anti-communists. Don't make any mistake. We are thoroughly anti-communist. We would ask no quarter or give any when we deal with communist nations, and we feel that they should be broken, and that quickly and without hand. I tell you tonight, we are not interested in coexistence either. We're only interested in triumph and victory and the sweeping of communism from the face of the earth. And I want you to understand tonight there will be no security and there will be no assurance that there shall be peace until you have conquered, not coexisted with, by agreement, the powers of darkness. I can point out to you a very clear reason, and it's quite understandable, why the powers of darkness do not like the program of God's kingdom. And don't think that they've misinterpreted what the Bible says, because they've discovered more about that than a lot of sleepy Christians. They have discovered that what advocacy the Bible really teaches is that your race and the children of the Most High God are to overthrow the darkness and to rule the world. That the design of the Bible advocates that as the saints of the Most High God take the kingdom and possess the kingdom, they shall rule it with divine law. They shall put the processes of divine law into operation. And they shall not permit men to live under the patterns of darkness and superstition, because they're going to expose this to the light. They're not going to permit the powers of cruelty and tyranny to rule, and there's not going to be any worry about whether you're under the threat of cannibalism either, because they'll outlaw it and see that it's enforced. In other words, everywhere where the kingdom goes, kingdom brings progress, but it brings administration and it brings authority. There are those today who are telling you, well, the right wing is a very dangerous area because it's authoritarian. The only area where it's authoritarian is that it accepts the authority of God's laws and righteousness and is determined where it has the vision that it shall implement this in the earth and it shall see that men obeys it. Now we are told today that in this instance that the greatest age has descended upon mankind in all time and history. The world order is trying to tell us this now. It tells us that finally that they have reached the point where they have educated away people from the things that make them think differently, and therefore they call this bias or prejudice. I want to create in your minds a evaluation of the words bias and prejudice tonight, especially as it relates to races and peoples and their advocacies and their design. For a man to be prejudiced is to base his opinions without foundation, and thus not having any foundation and no facts upon which to base his opinions, he therefore is making a judgment without evidence, and this is called prejudicial. Now I want you to know tonight that an individual who has decided that he doesn't want to integrate his race, lower its capacities, its mentality, its vision, and its identity, somebody that does not want to see mongrelization and interrelated marriage because he does not wish to unite the Negro race with the white race, or he doesn't want to unite it with the Asiatics. This man is not prejudiced if he understands the basic facts, conditions, and capacities of these races. This man is making his discriminatory decision on the basis of facts as he has evaluated them. So the word prejudice is virtually the wrong word to apply to decisions tonight when educated people say, I do not want integration, intermarriage, mongrelization, or the mixture of society. When one talks about a bias, if an individual understands and therefore builds into the mortar the framework of his thinking and in the application of his construction these facts that give him a preferential attitude towards the race of which he is a part, this man, my friends, has not taken a course which is unnatural or unreal. He's taking one which the Spirit of God and proper discernment would give him. I am convinced tonight and believe wholeheartedly that the most important thing that can happen to the world is to come under the complete administration of the kingdom of God. I believe tonight without reservation that the powers of darkness who design either to absorb us, mongrelize us, integrate us, or destroy us have given us little chance to make any other decision tonight but to either resist or to be swept from the face of the earth. There are some that say, well, coexistence is the alternative. Coexistence also ends in liquidation and in the massacre. I point out to you tonight that we are not trying to sell anybody on a soft line. We're not trying to sell anybody that the road which is advocated by Christ in his kingdom is a road of peace. It is not. It is a road that first must achieve victory and finds peace through victory and by no other route. Whereas Christ is referred to as the Prince of Peace, he is referred to as the Prince of Peace whose peace is without end because it has been accomplished by victory, even though the blood flows to the horse's bits to achieve it. Someone said, why do you say that? Because Christ makes this final evaluation himself in the book of Revelation as to the outcome of these events through which you are now passing, in which he will join you and the species of which you are a part, the household of God, his sons and daughters, in a struggle that involves even warfare in the earth for the achievement of his victories. So let's be realists tonight. Let's recognize what time it is and where we are. Let's recognize that the processes which are seeking today to take peace from the earth have infiltrated these United States to fight a war for the mind of the people of our nation. They have used also certain areas and facets of their power which they never would have been able to use had we obeyed the laws of God and had we continued to obey them concerning the whole structure of our society. Instead of throwing the doors of our nation open to immigration, we should have closed these doors right after the signing of the original compact and limited immigration to white Christians from the nations of the world completely. I point this out because you have as much right as any nation has to determine the conduct of its society by determining to a large part what that society shall consist of. The majority of the peoples of these United States are white and Christian. They have not carried hostility to other races and other peoples on the basis of the accidents of their birth or the pattern of their origin. But today they are being propagandized to accept a guilt complex for those built-in capacities which have resisted absorption and mongrelization. At this very moment, we are witnessing one of the strange areas of this attack. Throughout the course of our nation, we have found that the violation of divine law permitted the strangers who hated our Christ and our God to come into our society and follow that strange, pecuniary ability which they had of gaining control of our money. We've mentioned this before, but the book of John, 2 John, told us not to let these strangers in our house that denied Jesus Christ. In fact, my friends, if we had been as smart as Benjamin Franklin and George Washington, there wouldn't have been a Jew in these United States that ever stayed. If you don't think that's Christian, then you just argue with Jesus and John about it, for John, the beloved apostle, tells you not to let them in the house, in your schools, in your areas of business, in any of these places. Don't you let anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ come in and participate in any affair that is yours, and don't you say, God bless you anyhow, or God says, I'll make you receive the responsibility for those words. He said, if you say, God bless you, you're going to be partaker of their evil deeds, and you're going to lose all the things you've built and wrought. I tell you that from the areas of the unassimilatable, unabsorbable forces tonight, which in both by invasion and by their cunning strategies of darkness have been working in our nation, that all of our problems arise from this. The economic problems, the depressions, the catastrophes, the unbalance, the cry of the laborer for his hire, and the confiscation of the proper reward for the investor and the creator of the strength of wealth by the processes of his construction and his activity. All of this trouble comes from the unassimilatable force who has conspired and taken hold of these areas of your life. They wouldn't be in that power tonight if they had not been permitted to come in to begin with or assume these areas of authority. It is thus saith the Lord, and the strength of God's kingdom lies in recognizing divine law. I point out to you that in these areas, that the greatest transgression in this book is outlined by the prophet Ezra. The first transgression that lost your race the aura of light that used to surround it was the mutation of your species to this degree that when you violated divine law and intermingled with the trees of knowledge and good and evil, which were racial trees, God warned you against this, and Lucifer's seduction of Eve produced Cain, produced the loss of aura and light, and left you with a curse that has been in the earth ever since. In fact, God walked and talked with Adam and Eve, promised their restoration, but would not accept any of their posterity to carry out the race line factor until Seth was born. And in the seventh one, in this gestation, God accepted Seth, and Adam said, I have now begotten a man in my own image and after my own likeness. And when we trace the genealogy of Christ, it's traced down through Seth back to Adam, the Son of God. And I point out to you that you trace your genealogy also back down to Seth, and that during the course of time, the catastrophes that enveloped the other descendants of Adam and Eve up to Seth practically eliminated them all except the Canaanite line from the face of the earth. I point out to you, therefore, that the program of God's kingdom was clear. Because of their spiritual capacities that were not to be mutated, God wanted the preservation of this capacity of your race to be guided by His Spirit and by the vision, to have the complete erection in the areas of their mental capacities of the ideas and the purposes which He declared. This is the work of the Spirit, and this is why it is given unto you to know and to understand. And Jesus said to them, it is not given. They haven't the capacity to understand. And the enemies of God's kingdom, even the Jews themselves, Jesus said, you cannot understand my speech because you cannot hear my word. These words do not erect in your consciousness the same image because you are the children of your father, the devil. And the devil has no spiritual capacity to understand the thoughts of God. So he's in continual revolt and continual assault against the things of God. But Christ did not say because of this give acquiescence to it or surrender to it. He called upon his children and his household to resist the powers of darkness, to establish the kingdom, and that the conquest of Lucifer was one of the major objectives. Now I point out to you that we have had this invasion and this fifth columning situation. And we have watched in the periods of the last 35 years some of the most unprecedented conditions which have been creating the areas of Jacob's trouble. In the last 35 years, we've watched the stepping up of the reception in America of unassimilatable forces. And during the dynasty of the House of Roosevelt, which comes as close to Ahab and Jezebel as anything in the patterns of history, we watched coming into these United States forces that were dedicated to our destruction, while we watched under the administration of the influence of Mrs. Roosevelt, the bringing in and the equating in areas of responsibility of peoples that lacked the capacity and were definitely dedicated to the programs of socialism and communism and race mixture. I point out to you that this was not a blessing to America, and a lot of people have been weeping about Mrs. Roosevelt, but I stopped weeping when she left. Tonight we are faced with areas of this strange strategy. The control of world government design of the church is one of the things that faces us very quickly. The world government, which is the program of the Antichrist. Now understand this tonight, there is no program for world government to take over all the nations of the world and all the races and pour them together that has the approval of God. More than this, he outlined to John in the book of Revelation that this conspiracy was the program of Antichrist. He warned the Christian nations and the children of his kingdom to come out from such a union and not be associated with it, unless we be partaker of her transgressions and her evils and receive her chastisements and judgments. This United Nations World Organization program, which is siphoning so much of the economic strength out of your nation and accomplishing no great good, has been denounced by God for the evil which it is. And I'm going to tell you something tonight, that all of the Kennedys and their advisors from Harvard, all of the socialists in the world who've succumbed to the strategy, and all the influence of their government cannot stop God from destroying utterly every last vestige of the United Nations World Government Program. Oh, you say, well, this will never be totally accomplished. It shall be accomplished, and you are going to be part of the instrument of this action. In fact, the rumble that rises every time America sees a new rape of a country like Katanga Province and the utilization of our economy and of our strength and our forces to implement the patterns of evil in the name of United Nations and peace, the people become just a little bit more disgusted. When they watch its downgrading of nations that resist communism and its support and its conspiracy to strengthen the areas of communism, people who understand this turn away. When we discover that the United Nations has contributed nothing to peace but to trouble and war, that we would have won the Korean War and we would have smashed Red China, we would have reduced this threat under the leadership of General Douglas MacArthur if it had not been for the control of the United Nations over our officers and over our men that would not permit us to bomb the enemy and destroy the areas from whence our trouble came. All of these are the kind of evidences we have of this pattern of great evil. The evil that even though we had announced to the peoples of Hungary that we're with them in their revolt against communism, and that we deplored the fact that World War II had left Hungary under communism, and if they would rise up to throw off the yoke, we'd give them assistance, and we smoked out their patriots and then let them be liquidated and executed because the United Nations was in power and control, and they utilized this policy to fight the anti-communists instead of helping communism. I want you to know that this United Nations conspiracy and program is the House of Baal in the United States today. This imperial power of world government under Lucifer is the great Babylonian Baal system being established in our time. And here in these United States, one of the great nations of God's kingdom, there is a house and a tower to Baal in which one of our citizens dedicated United States land acceptable by the nation to make it now foreign property on United States soil for the Antichrist to have his power and his headquarters. In fact, I live to see the day when the United Nations has been pulverized to atomic dust. I point out that in the course of the purposes of the Most High, that the establishment of a authority to be accepted by all peoples, and then the brainwashing through press, radio, and television is to get you to accept that this has already existed and you have to accede, therefore, to its authority, while that authority is controlled by 5/6 of the world, which are pagan idol worshippers or atheists, that you as a Christian nation and no other Christian nation has any right to stay within it. Strangely enough, at this point, the supporting power which makes possible this machinery to run is the economic finance and lifeblood of this institution that has been siphoned out of your pockets. The reason why the white world and the Christian society has been chosen as the target and is the victim for the support of its own greatest enemy is that the white Christian nations are the creative nations, they're the have nations, they're the producing nations, and therefore they are the responsible tax area for the support of this great evil. It's time that we told the representatives of our nation that there would be no more money that we would accept extend as acceptable taxes until they reduce the tax picture into something proper and constitutional. To tax the American citizens to support powers and agencies outside of these United States or to create a power above our flag is not basically constitutional. It's not American. It's time we revolted against that evil. Now I cite to you that America has been a rather freedom-loving people that has spoken out against things like this from the earliest hour of our concepts. In fact, the way that we have been partially brainwashed today is through the one institution that men might have thought would have been most responsible, and this was the church in its ecclesiastical structure. Tonight, there is no institution that we love in a more realistic manner than we love the true church. And as the spiritual center and as the oracle of God in the midst of the nations of God's kingdom, it has a most vital work to play and shall continue to play this program, World Without End. But I point out that today in the ecclesiastical structure of the mechanical hierarchies of the religious system, there has been built up today a program by which a great number of men not called by God and inserted into these areas of influence by the strategy of the world order inside the publication houses of the religious denominations and even in the pulpits as professional clergy are denouncing, thus saith the Lord, and advocating the very policies in the name of the church that would be destructive. I point out, therefore, that what we are witnessing in America are the houses of Baal. I point out to you that these harlotry houses of Baal are carrying out one of the most destructive areas in the areas of the thinking of the people. Now, the average American, the average white Christian, irrespective of his denomination, has that built-in radar that we've referred to as discernment. There are things that he doesn't like, that he doesn't feel close to, that he doesn't want to be a part of. And then his church tries to give him a guilt complex if he doesn't surrender this built-in resistance against the thing which is wrong and tell him that he's not showing enough brotherly love, that he's not following Christ, and to follow Christ, he has to turn against the instruction of God for the segregation of his society and the preservation of his order. In fact, we're being told today we're antisocial if we don't want to embrace the United Nations, surrender the independence that that flag stands for, and pass over the control of our nation and the destiny of our posterity into the hands of the enemy of our faith and of our race. I point out, therefore, that we have also a realization tonight of what consists in Mystery Babylon of the Great Conspiracy. The enemies of God's kingdom are largely today made up of Satan's children. And I tell you that just as world communism was the byproduct of world Jewry, so tonight the programs of anti-Christianity and the control of almost all false religions has fallen into that category. In many instances in the church, they have today those who do not appear to be of their numbers, who have been brainwashed and controlled in the areas of seminaries and in the areas of biblical colleges by them, until these individuals have become the mouthpieces of our enemy and think that they are directing the thought to new and expanded concepts in the areas of ecclesiastical theological interpretation. I picked up a bulletin that's a part of the work of the National Council of Churches in which it said we have now reached one of the greatest ages in human experience in the areas of religion. All religions are now thinking together about the great contribution they all make, are willing to bowl together, flow together, and all churches are willing to move together for the acceptance of common authority, common vision, and common objectivity. And then they tell us what this vision is, that all men in all the world might live as brothers, that all men might lose all concepts of racial barriers, they might flow their bloodstreams together, they might flow their religions together, and emerge one great happy household of the children of God. Now, let me make it clear to you, everybody in the world, even created peoples, are not all children of God. And don't get this idea in your head. If you're a child of God, you have to be His offspring because you were begotten by Him. And therefore, the work of the church today is obstructed by false patterns of interpretation. And today I point out that where resistance existed between ecclesiastical groups over hierarchies and positions, today that's being swept aside. Some are heralding today that the creation of the one church will be the greatest achievement of our time. Yes, but it must be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be the church that accepts the decisions of political hierarchies that are diametrically opposed to thus saith the Lord. And it doesn't make any difference whether they try to head that in Rome or try to head that in England or try to head that here. I tell you today that any hierarchies of clergy that try to regulate and control all the church and then send that church down the road to accepting the Antichrist, his world government and his mongrelized program, is not proclaiming thus saith the Lord, but of the prophets of Baal. Now in the instance of the scriptures, we are told that this turbulent time of Jacob's trouble would come. I point out that the attempt is to drive by fear and at the same time by their influences in the areas of the false presentation of the gospel to intimidate, frighten, and give a guilt complex to the people that through the ecclesiastical institutions and false doctrines they will give assent and accept the areas of disaster. Now, I tell you, if America accepted integration, if America permits Negro integration into their white society, that mongrelization and intermarriage, which is one of the major objectives of its advocates, would follow. I would tell you that it would not be long before the mutation of your race and your blood, the loss of your spiritual vision, would reduce America to a fifth and sixth class power. I tell you that the judgments that would fall upon your society and well earned by the Most High God would almost eliminate whole areas of your nation. I point out that God hath carefully warned you against this, and Ezra says, the mixing of blood, the confusion of faith, the marriage of peoples outside the household of your race, the household of God, into these various societies is the most cursed of all transgressions. It lost the first time that it was entered into the glory and light of immortality so that your body was not perfectly balanced by the light of spirit. The restoration of your race promised to you is the restoring of this glory, which requires the purification of your blood and the absolute elimination of all policies of contamination. Now let me point out to you this. That we're living in the climactic period of the end of the age. We have watched the fulfillment of many things on the national and international horizon which produces this effect. And with this, there are certain prophecies which we discover inside the Scripture. There are two things which are going to happen, and the Bible tells us so. In the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, he says, behold, at this end of the age, I am going to send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and terrible day of the Lord. And he's going to turn again the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the whole earth with a curse. Thus it is that Malachi has prophesied that the spirit of Elijah and the ministry of Elijah is going to be restored to the earth in the last days to make men come back to a position of racial self-respect and pay attention to their fathers and the fathers to the preservation of their posterity for the honor of God. God says also, I'm going to quicken and awaken in my land a realization of what the conspiracy is all about. They're going to understand what the threat contains, what the Canaanites are attempting to do, what this anti-Christian conspiracy means, and therefore the book of Zechariah says in that day, therefore, there's going to be a tremendous reaction. It says in that day, there's going to be such an anger rise up in the countenance of God's people that they're going to seethe therein. And there's not going to be a Canaanite left any longer in the house of God. Now, how do you think God's going to make you angry enough? How do you think God's going to make you angry enough that you seethe and end up by making sure there's no Canaanites in the house of God? I can tell you right now, we'd a whole lot better get on the program of calling for legislation to transplant every Negro in Africa than have to have a race war here to establish our right to stay in our own country. You know, we talked to you in the past about the dangers of race war. Race war has already started. In this last week, one night this last week, Negroes roving the streets were shooting white men with high-powered rifles in the city of Cambridge, Maryland. And white men, angered with the massacre and death, started out and rode the streets shooting down Negroes. And we had a night of warfare this last week in Cambridge, Maryland, that I charge is to be laid at the feet and under the charge and responsibility of Jews, such as those that helped to create this, like Frederick Warburg of Kuhn Woven Company, who we told you last Sunday gave $850,000 to step up this Negro revolution. Let us remember one of these days that as white men's blood flowed through the streets, that the Canaanites paid for it, and the Canaanites must go. I think it a rather unique thing that these people that boasted that they'd stirred this all up got worried a week ago because the Negroes said we've got to have enough money to stir it up so fast that we can get more of our people off to do the job so that we can have a big enough army to win. Because if we lose this before awakening Americans, they're going to know that you contributed and financed this, and they're going to get you too. So the Jews added more money in than ever. Just think out here at Beverly Hills the other night when the Negroes had this mass meeting with these Beverly Hill idiots. And these Jews got up and spoke, and it's even in your newspaper. I've got the filed copies of what was said. And they urged the Negroes to remember that they had contributed heavily to their cause and would continue to contribute to their cause. And then asked them under this process of contribution that since we have contributed heavily to your cause, will you therefore expand it and gain your equality, and please don't integrate us out here in Beverly Hills. And so the Negro organization proved the hypocrisy of their blackmail. They said, we appreciate the fact that the Jews in Beverly Hills have contributed more money to our cause than any single area in the nation. Therefore, we promise you that we'll bypass you. We're not going to integrate your property values in your homes. We're not coming into your neighborhood. But we may. If this all-out war that they pledged for us in Los Angeles ever materializes, and we as Christian Americans have to defend ourselves from roving bands of cannibals, we're not only going to remember the cannibals, but their financiers. If we had an attorney general worth his salt, he would recognize the people that finance murder are as guilty as those that committed it. For somehow or other, the Attorney General just can't see murder when it's committed by a Negro. They hue and cry and send out agents in all directions to try to find who they claim is the assassin of a Negro who was a violent revolutionist and dedicated his own child when he was born to Kenyatta, the murderer of white women. But there has been 17 men put to death by Negroes in violence and in gun blasts and fire, and I haven't heard any great hue and cry about rounding these folks up. Now, we have no support tonight to violence. We say tonight that all the trouble in America has been stirred up by the program of Antichrist, and while America should have risen in white-hot heat by now. White men everywhere ought to be in marching bands. For every 1,000 Negroes they put in Torrance, 100,000 white men ought to march. You say, why is it? I'll tell you why. Because Babylon's Baal priests have climbed into the pulpits of the Christian church, the Presbyterian church, the Episcopal church, the Methodist church, and even move around the Pope or all. These Baal Babylonian priests, in the name of the hypocrisy which they are advocating as true Christianity, are brainwashing and placing complexes of ambition down upon their people from doing the thing God stirred them to feel in order to save their society. You say, what's God going to do about a thing like that? I'll tell you what he's going to do about it. He's going to raise up an Elijah ministry, and it's going to bypass these rascals. When I talked the other day about Elijah ministry, somebody came along. And mind you, this is a person that had been through a Bible college and a seminary, and he said, who was Elijah? His name wasn't on the United Nations agenda, you know. Who was Elijah? Well, he was a preacher that God mightily influenced by his spirit as a great prophet. And I want you to Go back to the days when this man Elijah walked the earth, and you'll read about it in 2 Kings. And you'll discover also back in 1 Kings much that relates to him. For he becomes most famous after the death of one of the great kings of Israel, Omri, who was followed by a king named Ahab. And when Ahab became king, it was not long thereafter that he married a queen called Jezebel. Now, I don't know what synagogue he went to find her, because he had to go outside of his country. But Jezebel was a Canaanite of the worst order. Jezebel not only was one of evil, but it tells us here that Jezebel was most unhappy with the fact that Ahab's country worshipped Yahweh, and this was the God who destiny prophecy had ordained was going to establish his kingdom, and who had made his covenant with his people, established the Adamic race, called out Israel, and said, I've chosen you above all the peoples on the face of the earth, and all the earth is mine, but you're especially my people, and I've given you the administration, I've given you the destiny, and I have established the covenants with you and your race after you forever. God says, my covenant is with you and thy children after you for 1,000 generations. He tells the house of Abraham that he will be a God unto them and their children after them in all their generations. Now listen. Jezebel said there's just one way to defeat these people, and that's to change their thinking. So she put pressure on her husband until they built in the headquarters of their kingdom a new temple. And as they went and found a high hill, and they put the temple on it where everybody'd see it, and the temple, my friends, was the temple of Baal. Baal is the embodiment of Lucifer and all the false religions which he controls. Then she went out and got 150 of the pagan priests of Baal, and every one of these fellows were like the hook-nosed priests of the temples of Kali, the synagogues of earth, and put 150 of these priests in the temples of Baal. And the temples of Baal put on great feasts, majestic extravaganzas and tremendous shows of color and display, and they downgraded Yahweh, the true God, and said, this is the real God, and this God's a different God. This God will let you do as you please. And so, therefore, licentiousness and evil and a liberal attitude towards the areas of real truth was the result. The throwing aside of morality, the casting aside of the standards and ethics of God's kingdom, everything which would meet for depravity and which would be extended as a complete approach to all restraint thrown aside was the practice of Baal. Then the influence of Jezebel over Ahab, and Ahab said, yes, everybody is going to worship Baal. Everybody must do honor to Baal. My wife wants everybody to listen to Baal's priest. And so Ahab gave an order, and everybody had to come down and listen to Baal. Then one day there came a decree. They gathered up all the priests of the Most High God and all the prophets of Israel that they could find, and they took them out and slew them. Only a small number of these priests were able to escape, and they were hidden in a cave where they were hidden from the anger of Jezebel and the Baal priests. But the conspiracy and the design was to capture the people, and this they did. So God took one of these among the young prophets of his land, and he gave him a vision of his responsibility, and he went forth before the king, and he said, now I'm going to tell you that if the people don't desist from worshiping Baal, if they follow you in this great evil which you brought upon this land, if they turn to these philosophies and these doctrines and these things which are against the laws of God, I'm going to turn the rain off. It's not going to rain in this land. Ahab pursued the prophet for the threat, and the prophet withdrew himself, and the rain stopped. In fact, they had a long drought, and after a few years of this drought, why, they felt a great catastrophe face them. And all the time, Elijah was out telling them, you'll have to throw out these prophets of Baal, you'll have to throw out the Baal religion, you'll have to turn to the worship of the right God, you'll have to stop this advocacy of mongrelization, the bringing in of these Canaanites and these people of other races, you'll have to return to thus saith the Lord, or there's going to be great catastrophe and judgment, and it's not going to rain till you do. Catastrophe was following, and the conditions of drought were making the tempers run even shorter, and there was a great price upon the head of Elijah. Now, God was telling Elijah what to do. And so one day God said, you go down and meet Elijah. You, Elijah, go down and meet Ahab. Now, when you meet Ahab, you just suddenly challenge him, because after all, Ahab's a white man. Ahab should start to meet this challenge, and you make a challenge. You just tell him that the drought continues because of his obstinacy, because of he's being influenced by these evil powers. I'd like to see an Elijah meet with Kennedy one of these days. Tell him about these Harvardites. So under the influence of this vision, Ahab one day was marching with his armies, and his advance scouts were out ahead, and Elijah went down and talked to one of the men. He said, you tell Ahab that Elijah will meet him this day. Oh, the man said, don't put this catastrophe upon me that I'd be responsible for thy death if Ahab ever gets you. No, he said, you just tell. So in the morning, as Ahab approached, suddenly Elijah steps out and said, hello, Ahab. And Ahab said, are you the man that stirreth up Israel? Today, anybody that's on the right side is breaking the peace. Anybody that opposes evil is being challenged, is stirring up the nation. You're called the rabble-rousers. Well, the rabble is being roused, all right, against everything that's truthful. But let me tell you that in that day that Elijah met Ahab, Elijah challenged him. He says, you're ruining Israel. All these strangers you brought in, these Baal priests you brought in, this temple that's not unto our God, all these things that are against God's kingdom are ruining the nation. Now he says, why don't you just put it to the test before the people and see who the people want to worship? Why don't you meet me with all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and let's see who's God? Let's make it clear before the people, if the Lord be God, let him rule. If Baal be God, let him rule. So this was a kind of sporting proposition, and Ahab accepted this, and it tells us here that all of the children of Israel that were thereabouts, together with Ahab, prophets of Baal, they met Elijah upon Mount Carmel. Now, Elijah knew some things about Mount Carmel, but anyhow, he had to meet him here. Now, he said, this is what I propose to do. Let's lay out an altar. Let's take bullocks upon it and lay them there for a sacrifice. And then let's see which God has power enough to ignite this altar. If the sacrifice be ignited by Baal, then let Baal be God. If it be ignited by Yahweh, then let the people serve him. But if Yahweh be God, then we will destroy the prophets of Baal. If Baal be God, they can take the nation. So this seemed to be a proposition that I imagine most of these fellows thought they'd have some way to pull their trickery and cunning. So they laid out their sacrifice, the prophets of Baal, and all their gaudy array and their tremendous robes of multiple colors, and all the evidence of their pomp and splendor, together with the throne that was set upon the hill for Jezebel and for Ahab, and all the people gathered around, and the priests of Baal set up their altar. They called on Baal to light the fire. You know, sometimes the devil hypnotizes himself and thinking that this thing's going to work. And then again, there's enough chicanery that you got to watch for this. And the prophet of Israel was praying, I bind this thing that no force shall accomplish the igniting of this altar. And so they worked all day, crying, shouting, praying, going through their rituals, no fire on the altar. Then they thought they had to get some sacrifice out. And they drew out their knives and started to cut themselves and inflict misery on themselves, crying, Baal, hear us, light the altar. Altar was not quit. It was getting on towards the end of the day, so finally Elijah said, well, they've had long enough, and now all I ask is my time. He set up the altar, and they laid the sacrifice upon the wood, and they dug a ditch around the altar, and they said, what's that for? He said, I want you to bring me 4 barrels of water and pour it over this sacrifice. Drench it real good. They poured it over once. He said, do it again. They poured it over twice. He said, do it a third time. Pour it on a third time. Now, actually, Elijah was a lot smarter than they were. This is a pretty big mountain of iron ore that this is built on, anyhow. And this was a static, hot day without rain, and there wasn't even a distant cloud in sight. Elijah got up on that mountain and called, O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hear me at this time. And show these people who be God. You know, the challenge America needs right across the land right now is choose thee this day whom ye shall serve. Either Yahweh, Jesus, is God, and we're going to follow the directions of building his kingdom, or all these pagan philosophies rolled into one is the program, follow it. Well, under the instance of what transpired, the lightning and static electricity crackled and popped. Then suddenly the lightning made a bolt for this
top of this mountain where this sacrifice, drenched and wet, made a fine contact. There was a great sparkling, shattering crash, and the whole thing ignited, went up in smoke, water, sacrifice, and all. After all, God gives knowledge, wisdom, and intelligence to His sons. Somebody said he tricked them in going up on that mountain. No, He brought them up on the place where the fire would come down. And when it was all over, I liked the next part. Now Elijah, therefore, the next day, it says, now, all the people saw the miracle, saw the consummation of the sacrifice. The fire was so hot, and it was an electronic fire, too, that even the stones crumbled and broke up under it. The water was completely absorbed. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, He is God. Yahweh, He is God. All right, Elijah says, hurry up and gather these fellows up and bind them up. And so the surging crowd gathered up 150 of these priests of Baal, and then here's the word of Elijah. He said, bring them down here by the brook Kishon. So they took them down by the brook Kishon, cut their throats. Black Jewish conspirators from all over the priests of the temples of Baal died by the judgment of Elijah calling for the liquidation of God's enemies. And oh, Jezebel roared, killed my priest. Let me tell you something. We haven't time to talk about the whole story of Elijah. Elijah never stopped saying, thus saith the Lord, though the price was on his head. Elijah never stopped until the utter liquidation of everything that was connected with Baal in Israel. Let me point this out to you. That after having carried a successful fanning to the white-hot heat of understanding and bringing to a climax the Baal rule, God said, now look, Elijah, I'm going to send for you one of the finest of the chariots of space. And it's going to come rolling in on a certain date and pick you up. You know, you're not even going to have to die, Elijah. You're a man after my own heart. And when God says a man's a man after his own heart and sends a special chariot and it comes down and picks him up in this whirling, circling saucer and carries him into the sky, and he never tasted a death. And it was ages before death was even to be known by Elijah. We read over here in the book of Kings how Elisha, who was the understudy of Elijah, heard that Elijah was to go to a certain spot across the Jordan, and there God was going to meet him, and there God was going to pick him up, and so he followed him. And Elijah couldn't send him home, and he wanted the mantle of his power. And you remember that after they had waded across this river, that suddenly the great whirling chariot of the Most High God, the whirling thing, it tells us, swept down out of the sky. And Elijah climbed on board, and Elisha reached up and grabbed his mantle as he stepped on board. And then this great, shimmering, gleaming, mighty chariot of God was swept into the sky. God had received him into himself. Elijah did come back in one form, however, just before the ministry of Christ. For at the time of the conception of the Virgin Mary, her cousin Elizabeth also had a child. And this child, which preceded the birth of Christ by 6 months, was John the Baptist. And this was one of the miracles, because Jesus said, never was there a man born of woman who had been greater up to this time than John the Baptist. Because Jesus said, this is Elijah that was for to come. And when the babe was born, he was prophesying, you remember. We haven't time to go into the subject of John the Baptist, but this was the experience that this was the messenger, and the book of Malachi said, behold, I will send the messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist was that messenger, and John the Baptist was one of the phenomena of heaven, because this was the spirit of Elijah now embodied in John the Baptist to carry forward its task according to the teachings of Christ. However, there was still a prophecy to be fulfilled. In the climactic end of the age, when the powers of darkness were going to wage war against God's kingdom and seek to overthrow it and destroy it, In that time when the children of God were asleep and God said, I'm going to wake you out of your sleep, he said, I'm going to raise up ministers and principal men, and I'm going to do one thing. Malachi said, I'm going to pour out the spirit of Elijah. I'm going to send again this ministry of Elijah upon my people to wake them up, to turn their hearts back to their fathers and the responsibility of fathers to their children for a great national spiritual awakening of the Elijah ministry. What's the Elijah ministry? I'll tell you what it is. It's to challenge these powers of darkness, these false clergy, their standards and their thus saith the Lord, which are satanic conspiracy, and then, my friends, to challenge all the forces of evil, wage warfare against it, and if you fulfill the Elijah ministry, one of these days you're going to liquidate it. I'm going to tell you that now is a good time for all the false prophets and all the pagans to leave America. Now is a good time for the Martin Luther Kings and the Roy Wilkins and all their ilk to go to Africa. Now is a good time also for Mr. Kennedy and his brother to go get a ranch in Ireland and stay there. You say, why is this? I'm going to tell you why. Because as this ferment of evil rises to make this wave, instead of intimidating the sons of God, there is going to be a great spiritual challenge. The ministry today which challenges this evil is performing the job of an Elijah ministry. And God intends to awaken this people, and they're going to stand in resistance against this, and the racial war that darkness started, the white man is going to finish. It may lead to areas of Armageddon because these are a part of the strategies of the enemy. But God wins Armageddon as well. But I'll tell you what it tells me here, that the Elijah ministry is going to be returned. And then as this challenge goes out, this is why people are going to seethe and there's not going to be a Canaanite left in the house of God. Someone said, Dr. Swift, the church shouldn't advocate resistance. It should take the course of peace even if they're martyrs. God isn't asking for martyrs today. He's asking for warriors. You're in the climax which the prophet Joel talks about, as we said this afternoon. We're not calling for somebody to go out in the field as a farmer. We're calling for farmers to leave the field as warriors. The scripture says, beat your plowshares back into swords, your pruning hooks into spears, and be willing to stand this northern communist army and its fifth column on the inside. I point out to you that God has not asked for pacifism in this hour. He said the hour was going to come when his servants were going to fight and the kingdom was not going to be given to the Jews. Well, the Jews have had it up to now, so this must be the new day. I'm going to make this statement tonight, and you can go home and evaluate it. I do not think Jews have been persecuted anywhere in the world. I think that in any place where they were caught up with and received chastisement, they were receiving judgment for what they did and were reaping what they sowed. Of course, I don't believe the fascist philosophy of 6 million Jews that were destroyed in Germany because most of them were walking the streets of Los Angeles, New York, and Mexico City. There wasn't 6 million Jews over there to begin with. If they did, then they ended up with 6 million more Jews than they started with at the end of the war, and they must have bred up and grown fast. Tonight we are in one of the most critical periods of our existence. The Elijah ministry is the ministry God's called for this hour. One evangelist is planning on coming to the country and people are putting out little notices. Don't forget this day. Well, my friends, when that day comes, nobody should go. You say, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because Billy Graham plans the biggest integrated meeting ever held in Los Angeles. Going to pack it with Negroes and everybody else, and white men that go there are sillier than they look. Someone said they'd go down there and get saved. Saved from what? You'd go down there and get saved from the kingdom of God and transferred over into the mongrelized program of the Antichrist. There are going to be a lot of clergy one of these days. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, I did this in thy name. I did that in my name. He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, and advocating what I've said, you've gone diametrically opposite to what I've said, and then tried to cover this up with the acceptance of the world. I had one of these little frightful little people. Frightened little people were around us. You know, the most frightened little person is somebody that's just discovered truth. He'd like to do it, and he's afraid it's wrong, and he'll go to hell if he does. And he's got a superstitious idea about God, that God's going to torture everybody that disagrees with him, and even though he likes God, and he calls himself a Christian, he's afraid he's going to end up in hell. So this frightened little person says to me, "Now, Dr. Swift, if we follow through on this program, and we resist and we oppose and we stir up people and we don't go along with this," and he said, "then suppose we're wrong and we go to hell." I looked at this fearful little person. I said, "Well, what makes you even come and listen or even take this position? Don't you believe that what we've said is right?" I said, "I'd like to, because it sounds good to me. But I'm scared." "All right, then I'll tell you how to find out whether you're on God's side or not, or whether what we are proclaiming tonight is truth, and whether the program of the kingdom is outlined as truth or not. If the advocacy of the integrationist and the mongrelization program, if the world brotherhood program, if the world religious amalgamation program was the program of God's kingdom, then all the world would be against it. If the United Nations program and the program that the National Council of Churches supports tonight was the program of God, then all of the enemies of God's kingdom would be against it. But if the ministry of the church, in its proclamation of what God said, is opposed by the one world order, is opposed by the pagans, the mongrels, and all the other races, then you must be on the right side. Besides, there are more Christians already in hell and don't know it, because they're worried and afraid, and they're not even sure that they can trust their Father. You want to know who's in trouble and who needs to be saved? The man who walks through life in fear while he's a son and daughter of God, and God says, "Rise up and stand like men so I can help you." You know who survives the heat of the battle? The man that moves through fearlessly and strikes hard. Samson proved it. No question about David proving it. It happened over and over again through the heat of the battles with the warriors of your race. Now I tell you this tonight, we are asking no quarter, and let us never give any. Oh, someone said, "We have to be merciful." No, not to the enemies of our God. When I talked to you this afternoon on the subject that obedience is better than sacrifice, we especially dealt with an issue like this back in 1 Samuel in the 15th chapter, when Saul was the king of Israel. And the children of Amalek and their king Agag was making war on Israel. You want to find these Amalekites today, they're running hawk shops and going to Harvard and traveling around with Kennedy. If you're looking for Agag today, I'm not sure whether he's Barney Baruch or some other type located somewhere around the world, but Agag and the Amalekites are the same. If you want to look at the armies of the Amalekites, look at the hordes of the Russians, the Red Revolution, and the Fifth Column Conspiracy. So powerful is this insidious force that heads of great departments of investigation, whose records are filled and replete with the conspiracy of these enemies, tries to write books on it and then has to acknowledge in the book that the actual enemy is immune. You know, I know one book on communism. People say everybody ought to read this. Well, I don't know whether they should or not. There's one chapter in it that gives a clear bill of slate to the Jews, the Anti-Defamation League, the Nibrith, and their co-conspirators. And when it gives them a clear bill of health, it's a known lie out of sheer fear. Because I happen to know that the records of intelligence are replete with the evidence that communism is Jewish and the Jewry is out to wage war on our kingdom. We spoke last week about this, about discrimination against God. In your land, the influence of these people by their boast in their own papers and by their pressure on our courts have reached the point where you can't pray in church and you can't read the Holy Scriptures in church, but you can teach agnosticism and you can advocate the most filthy and most rotten of literature to remain inside of your schools and its libraries. I'm going to hit this again for those that were not here this afternoon or Friday. We happen to get into our hands a chance to look at the copy material and the content of this Dictionary of American Slang. We only use this as an illustration. I do not think that there ever was a more obscene, filthy cesspool of literature ever put together. I do not think there was anything more suggestive and more utterly libertarian in the areas of evil than this textbook, because in its explanation and in the course of its content, it was spreading the most vicious and most perverted of immorality, corruption, and patterns of evil. Its definitions of the most vicious and rotten and smutty of words was all of the areas of perversion and evil that exist, of course, opposed by squares. So anytime something was real rotten, real vicious, real immoral, of course, this is looked down on or imposed by these squares, by the old-fashioned and those that won't accept progress. You go back and get a definition of a square. You'll find out if you're an intelligent, God-fearing citizen, if you believe in morality and standards of ethics, if you love the God of your fathers, if you believe in the things that make America Christian and decent, you're a square. And therefore, this dictionary of rotten and filthy perversion and all of the obvious evil that has been incorporated by the most vulgar of terms is opposed by people that belong in another age. Don't let this becloud your libertarian minds. This is the pattern of the dictionary of American slang. And I tell you that anyone that would advocate this book remaining in our libraries and in our school libraries is a moral leper that should be repudiated by society. You may pick up the kind of editorial that appeared in the Times and one of the others that said, if the right-wing extremists had never paid any attention to this book, nobody would have known it was there. And now everybody's paying attention to it. Well, then let's finish the job and burn it, no matter how big the pile becomes. Someone said, we're not afraid in contrarian ideas, are we? Well, we do not want to subject the youth of our nation to all of the viciousness of the most complete record of all kinds of perversions and evil that were ever put together. I tell you why there hasn't been more anger, because most people don't know what's in it. Most people don't know what it's all about. They think it's just the common usages of words we call slang and that people are incensed about it. It's because it's this textbook of depravity from a whole vocabulary of corruptive evil. And its design is to make this an acceptable term in language and to make this an understandable, acceptable processes of human conduct. And the people may be different in their conduct, but it's only the squares that oppose it. One of these days, the world's going to see a kingdom four square. They're going to understand that the kingdom of God is a square kingdom. But it's an eternal one. This is the day for an Elijah ministry to speak out. I think the Episcopal Church, when its bishops this last week approved of this book, demonstrated how far that church has gone from the responsibilities of ministers of the gospel. I hold in my hands a copy of the National Observer. This is Dow Jones's paper. Soldiers of the church march to racial wars. So here we find the National Council of Churches, which gave a special hearing to Martin Luther King's crowd, and they had James Baldwin and Harry Belafonte and these others. And then the church pledged themselves to help these Negro revolutionists who call for the blood of the American citizen who's white. Pledged themselves to help them get their objectives of complete integration. They threaten you let us do what we want, we're going to kill y'all. And then actually they admit they're going to kill us all anyhow. If you read Next Time the Fire, you discover that believing that the black God that he serves wants all whites killed, that the program of the Negroes under his Muslim background, as he now accepts it, is that they're going to kill every white man. All right, now let's take a look at the church. Last week, the United Churches of Christ joined with the United Presbyterian Church, joined with a whole group of these various churches that have now joined 100% in the Negro Revolution. And here's a whole list of these churches, and said, we're suddenly faced with the fact that the oppressed people are challenging us and don't want to hear any more of our gospel until we join them in their stand for freedom. And so an army of clergymen walked in Baltimore on the 4th of July with the army that was killing and shooting white men this last week afterwards. Why, they said that parade of Negroes looked like also with it was a collection of who's who with American clergy. Catholic priests, Jewish rabbis, and captive Protestants marched with these Negroes. And they ended up in jail, and they all belong there. People that break the law belong in jail. Now, the instance here is that they intend to use communication between white and Negro clergy to dramatize these events, to bring about 40,000 members of 31 Protestant denominations to join with the Negroes to bring about integration and abolition of all regulations and laws against the segregation of our society. They want to abolish laws against marriage and everything else. Now let me tell you this tonight. It's time for 40 million people to come out of 31 agents of Babylon. And I'm going to tell you the judgments of God are going to move. I want you to know that if ever there was a time when white men should be challenged to stand up now and be counted, it is now. It's time that you supported such courageous men as Governor Barnett, who testified before the Commerce Committee this week, and warned the President of the United States in this committee that if it passed these evil legislations to satisfy or because of the threat of 300,000 or 400,000 or 500,000 Negro marchers in Washington, that 100 million white men were going to march on Washington and they'd discover what pressure and fear really was. Much as I'll raise up clergy and I'll raise up principal men. The testimony continues. The only member of the committee that had courage and faith and vision and wanted to bring this thing before the public was Senator Strom Thurmond, who would be one of the finest pieces of timber for President of these United States. Someone said, what's the work of the church right now? The work of the church is to turn the attention of the people to the program of God's kingdom and help bring it in. The work of the church right now is, thus saith the Lord, is to bring people to a knowledge of who they are. You say, what's my job? Your job is to go out and tell it. Get as many people together and tell them who they are. Show them what the Scripture says. Show them who Christ is. Show them what He says about His enemies. Let them know who the Jews are. Let them know what the conspiracy is. Let them know what's behind communism and the world program to crush the Christian world. Let them know who controls and influences the President of the United States. You might even tell those friends of yours where Mr. Kennedy is rumored to have been last week when he was down in Rome and in Milan. Where was Mr. Khrushchev when he was missing and a great Soviet plane landed at the airport of Milan? What are we talking about? Summit conferences, sellouts, appeasement. Well, the areas of Cuba become stronger, and this week escapees from Cuba, intelligent and affluent families, cite how the increase of the armies of Soviet soldiers and how more missiles are coming in and how the caves are filled with them and how the military strength of communism in Cuba is expanding and that our government is lying to us and saying that it's been removed and it's not. The President knows this. Secret Service know it. I tell you, it's time for us to wake up and know that the only way you're going to save America is to testify to the truth. The only way you're going to bring to fruition this your great destiny is tell it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's time for white men to demonstrate in great and solid armies. It's time for the people of God's kingdom to let themselves be known. And it's time for people to come out of every one of these areas of false theology that's selling us out acceptable to the world order and pull the finance out from under them and watch them clap. I tell you tonight that God warns you that they're going to do the things that will make you angry. He says, I'm going to stir up this anger until you liquidate the enemy. And then said, in the midst of your trouble, when the hordes come into the assistance of their fifth column on the inside, I'll bring in reinforcements from the outside. We'll pick up the sickle and join you, irrespective of how much catastrophe befalls the enemy. And then when the armies of evil have been destroyed and the powers of darkness removed, the authority of God's kingdom is established, there'll be peace in the world for 1,000 years. Someone said, how do you know there's going to be peace for 1,000 years? Because we're going to see there is. There isn't going to be anything to take it away. There isn't going to be any power to upset it. This is the authority of God. This is thus saith the Lord. Now you're Christians. You get this phony preacher in any church that says this is the program of God's kingdom and make him get his Bible out and show you what God's plan is for the end of this age. Don't let him go back to Pentecost and start talking about the day when the evangelists were going out to reach all the white nations and to tell them who Christ is. You tell him that was 2,000 years ago. All the white nations know who Christ is. Now let's get on with the kingdom. I don't want a 2,000-year-old message. I want what the Bible says about tonight. I want the solution for America's problems now. Now I'll tell you, one of those solutions is to get Christians who know the program of God and who will follow this course as your national leaders. And you're the people, and you are the government, and you'll determine this thing, and you must do it with that majority that you alone can awaken, white and Christian, 145 million of you. Somebody said this is suppression of minorities. Well, it's about time somebody suppressed the evil. If they don't like it, they can leave. Two brainwashed youth went out of here the other night cursing out into the parking lot. They said this thing is terrible. This should be stopped and suppressed because they were brainwashed. And so on the outside, they were giving assent to the minority program. Now, let's see who's God, and let's see who represents God's household, and how many of God's people we have. It's time we put this thing to a test. It's time that all of the enemies of God and His kingdom be classified on one side, and all true Christians classified on the other. Let's awaken the country, let's let them all know, let's let them choose who they're going to serve, and then let's decide who's going to rule America. Let's do it at the ballot box, and if they try a revolution, let's do it with gunfire. I don't go out of here tonight and say we advocated gunfire mass murder. We advocate the upholding of law. But when law breaks down and the enemy massacres and riots through the street, when the protection for the white man in our Christian nation fails, then look ye to the defense of your houses, for he that doesn't look after his own house is worse than an infidel. Let me challenge you tonight that it is the responsibility of Christian patriotism for patriots to get together, select leaders in their midst, in their congregations, in their groups, and organize the solid phalanxes of the fighting men of the kingdom of God. It should not be the responsibility of the clergy to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, and have to do all the rest of these things too. But if it has to be, so might it be. But I'm going to tell you that America is going to be set on fire like a flame through the fields of grain. Because the Holy Spirit of God can light that kind of fire deep down in the consciousness of every one of His sons, who He says, when I call these sheep by name, they're going to come out. They're going to suddenly say, that's not the voice of the stranger. Then we're not going to follow. You know, if Baal has 150 priests speaking to one of God's, there are some silly people that says that God's man must be wrong because there's 150 to one against him. Well, we're not that bad off tonight. But I want you to know that because the leadership of these denominations are going along with error and then advocating this as true discipleship, that the true ministers of God that proclaim this are not wrong because they're outnumbered tonight, but they are going to demonstrate that the people actually will have their hearts turned towards the things of God and they'll leave the overwhelming numbers that follow the course of error. I talked to one young man and his wife, and he said, you know, I quit going to church because when I go down there, I don't hear anything. He says, and when I get down there, they tell me some silly thing that doesn't seem right. Well, they start talking about contemplating the beauty of all the things that have been made and just be thankful I'm alive and then don't do anything about staying alive. So this man said, then now that I've come to church and I'm really interested in this, he says, nothing can stop me in learning more and more, and now I realize I'm a part of my religion, I can start doing something. Now I challenge you tonight that God is sending forth the spirit of Elijah and calling you to take a stand. Calling you to resist this darkness. Calling you to get ready for Armageddon, for the day of the battle of the Lord, when you shall stand on God's side against the powers of darkness. It's not way out there, it is arriving. The skirmishes have been in the streets of Cambridge. The skirmishes are being threatened here in Los Angeles. The armies marched in torrents. They put enough pressure on one man that stood almost by himself. Finally, he permitted a Negro to come in and buy one of those houses under the pressure and coercion and evil of this hour, and they're not satisfied yet. The Canaanites are still marching. All right. They say that they're going to break down every assembly of white men, every institution of their privacy, everything that is your right as a citizen of this country to retain to yourself. And we must stand with men like Senator Dirksen, who said, if the right to control your own property, to use it as you will, to sell to who you will, to restrict it for the use of who you will, and your services and the functions of your services, if you lose this, then there isn't anything left in your Constitution. There's nothing left that's American if you've lost these sovereign rights that belong to you. Yes, here in the state of California, where we can't pray, but atheism can be taught in our schools, where even in the areas of education they support infamy and viciousness and smut, in an area where the white man is limited and the violent forces of the threatening cannibal is told you can get away with anything. And now in this great country of ours, which is dedicated to respect the divine law and the standards, the Negro assaults, attacks, murders, and assassinates. And when he does these things, these are emotional responses to racial suppression. And if the white man stands up and takes a stand, then he's rioting and he's found as out of order. But let me tell you something. There's 145 million of us. 5 million of us may stay asleep, but I think the 140 million is going to wake up. I want you to know tonight that the popularity poll of the Kennedys is below 50%. This is one of the first times in history a thing like this has occurred while a man was still president. I want you to know that you could run almost anybody from anywhere against Mr. Kennedy but a nigger or a Jew and win the election tonight. Even some silly people are almost ready to run a Jew, as evidenced by their background of Goldwasser. Don't think we're prejudiced. We just are looking at the record. I would hate to admit that I have to take any second bests or second choices. America's got statesmen, men that will lead America rightly. It's time we discovered them and backed them and let the world know where we stand. All right, let us remember then that you also, in fulfillment of response to Elijah ministry in this hour, are to oppose the enemy and work for deliverance. To believe God, move forward with confidence, and finish the task that God's put in your hand to do.